way. A world where your neighbors just turn up their nose at you. A world where in the grocery store they cut in front of you in the line. A world where they do and they say things that offend you and are counter to your sensibilities. A world where people sin against you. And whenever that happens, don't we want to keep score? Don't we want to add those things up? Because literally they do sin against us. You see, there is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as right. There is such a thing as wrong. And our sensibilities are offended. Well, it's that kind of world that Peter recognizes. I want you to listen to these words from Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And I could almost hear a whine in Peter's voice. "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive them?" And then Peter tosses out a number, up to seven times. Peter's confused, and Peter wants clarity. After all, when is enough enough? That's the question we face. Peter wants clear mathematical certainty about this issue of forgiveness. And I could just kind of hear Peter there with the disciples. He's probably thinking, well, if nobody else is going to ask him, I will. And he clears his throat. "Okay, Lord, how many times should I forgive those who sin against me? Up to seven times?" And Peter picks that number, okay? The Jewish rabbis, they typically had the rule of thumb of you can forgive somebody three times, but on the fourth time, not so much. And so Peter picks this number, seven. Maybe he's thinking, I'll double what the good rabbi said. After all, we're the righteous ones, right? I'll double that number and add one just for a good Jewish number, seven. A good, holy, round, perfect number there. Maybe Peter is being sincerely gracious. He's been around Jesus long enough to know that his righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, obviously. And so maybe he's just trying to be gracious. Take the rule of thumb of the rabbis, double it, and add one. How many times, Lord? Up to seven times? Because after all, forgiveness can get out of hand. But Jesus does something very shocking. He ups the ante. He answers Peter. Look at verse 22. Jesus answers, "I tell you, not just three times, not even seven times, but 77, or your Bible may say 490, or 70 times seven times." Peter's thinking, now wait a minute. Seven I could keep track of, maybe. But 77 or even more? I can't keep up with that. Which is precisely the point. Precisely the point. Jesus is saying, stop keeping score. Just stop it. Stop keeping score. Don't arbitrarily set limits of forgiveness. The fuzzy math of kingdom forgiveness is closer to infinity than it is to seven. That's just the way it works in the kingdom of God. So today, Jesus is going to force us to talk about the struggle that affects everybody in this room, and that is our forgiveness. Maybe you're carrying around some heavy weights, some resentment, some bitterness. Maybe it was that overbearing boss or teacher or parent, that aunt or uncle, that person that did that thing to you, those people that treated you so poorly. And it hurt you. And we know it affects us, right? After all, the old saying is, hurt people, don't we? So the question is, can you lay down that burden by forgiving them? Or are you keeping a record in the books of your life? Peter is like us. He wants to know. He wants to do the math. What are the limits of forgiveness? And so Jesus is going to tell a story, another parable, and he says, imagine a world called the kingdom of heaven, where the reign and rule of God is such that it is in heaven. And imagine, could it be that way on earth? Might it be that way? It's the world described in the parable of Matthew 18. I'm now starting in verse 23. Therefore, words of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold. A lot of wages was brought to him since he was not able to pay, obviously. That's the point of the story. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Verse 26, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So scene one is a picture of a gracious and compassionate king, a king who forgives, a king who says, no, you can't pay me back. I'm just going to let the whole thing go, erased. Now, scene two is the servant's response to this king's mercy. Look at verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. That's just 100 days' wages, a little over 3 months' wages. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees. Heard that before. Begged him. Heard that before. Be patient with me and I'll pay it back. Heard that before in the story. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's a shocking scene. The servant won't even show a hint of the compassion that he's been given. Not even a hint. Scene three, the compassionate king who's full of grace. Well, he's incensed at this servant. Verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. So this compassionate king gives grace, and he expects all who receive grace to give it back, to give it to others, to live in that grace and extend it to others. And the punchline, well, it's verse 35 very clearly. At the end of the story, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. I want us to think about the process of forgiveness today. I don't think forgiveness is a switch you just flip in your life. I think it's a process. It's a subject that applies to all of us because what I know about all of us is that we all have something in common, and that is that we all sin. Maybe you heard about the three preachers, right? They're getting together, and preachers, as they're wont to do, they talk when they get together. And they decide it'd be a good idea to confess their sins because they don't feel like they can do it with their congregations. And so the first preacher says, well, fellas, I have to tell you my big sin is drinking to excess. I know it's wrong, but every Friday night I go across the county line over there where none of our church people are likely to be, and I drink, and I drink, and I drink, and I drink too much. I know I shouldn't, but I can't help it. It's my big sin. The second preacher, well, he looks at him and says, well, guys, I need to be honest with you. I have a big sin, too. My big sin is gambling. As a matter of fact, you know all the money that we took up for that mission trip? Well, I took it across the border to Louisiana, to the casino, and I lost it, every last bit of it. I'm so ashamed. My big sin is gambling. And then finally, the third preacher looks at the other two guys and said, guys, I should have went first because my big sin is gossip. And I can't help myself. Now, I don't know all your sins, but I do know that all of us sin. I don't know all the sins in your life, but I know that every last one of us is a sinner. Fortunately, we have a merciful, loving, and gracious God, a compassionate king. So let's look at this story. Notice the servant owes the king a lot, up to 200,000 years worth of 10,000 bags of gold. No way he could ever repay that. billions in today's terms. But don't get caught up in the math and miss the point here. The servant owes a debt, and the point of the story is it's impossible for him to repay the debt. He's us. Spiritually speaking, we owe a debt of sin we could never repay. And so I want you to see this progression toward forgiveness. The first thing we need to understand is we must realize the severity of our sin. I must realize the severity of my sin. I don't think most of us really understand sin. We need to understand some basics. There's no such thing as a little sin, a little sin problem. Sometimes we treat sin kind of like our aches and pains as we grow older, right? And so we kind of notice that inconsistency in our life. We're missing the mark with God. We have that sin in our life, and we kind of want a couple of little spiritual Tylenol just to take to sort of kind of live with it, to salve our conscience, to make us feel a little better, to dull the pain just a little bit. That's kind of how we treat sin. But the Bible says sin is more than just a little nuisance or an inconvenience. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." Think about that. The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, the wages of sin is death. What you get whenever you live in sin is you get spiritual death. And it's a global pandemic. We know what that's like, right? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So I've got this statement that's so strong that the wages of sin is death. And then I've got this other statement in the same letter that Paul wrote that, you know what? All have this problem. Sin is absolutely opposite to the nature and holiness of God. Isaiah 59 is very clear. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. It's like there's these big magnets. There's the holiness of God, and then there's the sin in my life, and the two of those are repelling each other. They can't be together. Sin separates us from our God. And so it creates a gulf between the sinner and the God, the Creator. And it's so wide that only God's love and mercy and patience and grace and forgiveness can span it. And did you notice how the guy in Jesus' story attempts to earn his forgiveness? Isn't that what we sometimes do? We want to earn it. He falls on his knees. He's begging. Verse 26 says, "I'll pay it back. Be patient with me. I'll pay back everything I owe." But the point of the story is there's no way he can do it. 10,000 bags of gold. No way. Sometimes we try to earn God's forgiveness. We get ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in a pinch. "Lord, if we just get me through this situation, then I'll do this. I'll always be there on time. Lord, if you just get me through this one, I'll never miss a Sunday. I'll never do it again. If you'll just forgive me one more time." See, it's impossible because we can't do enough of anything to earn God's forgiveness. My dad had a saying, and he's preaching today in a small town up on the border of Texas and in Oklahoma, and his saying is simply this: "There's not enough goodness in all of us to save even one of us. All the goodness accumulated in all of us can't even save even one of us." And that's precisely what makes God's grace and forgiveness so amazing. So first of all, I must understand the severity of my sin. But here's how the process goes. If I understand the severity of my sin, that way I can understand the greatness of God's grace. I can accept the greatness of God's grace. If you want to hear how far-reaching God's forgiveness really is, Psalm 103, verse 12 says it very clearly. "As far as the east is from the west," that's how far "I've removed your transgressions from you. As far as the east is from the west." The point is, it's not just 25,000 miles around. No, it's infinity. That's the math that God is doing. The Lord's math is so different from ours in this matter of forgiveness. No strings attached, no ulterior motives, no hidden agendas. As far as the east is from the west is how far God wants to remove your sins from you. So that's why Christ comes to earth, God in the flesh, to teach us the very nature of God. He wanders Palestine, this occupied Roman territory in the first century, and watch what he does. To a paralyzed man over in Mark chapter 2, he says in verse 5, "Your sins are forgiven." just like that. And he walks too. To an adulterous woman, John chapter 8, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. And while that very perfect Son of God, God in the flesh, is hanging on a Roman cross, he looks out to the people that are taunting him and jeering him and saying, crucify him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Many people have a difficult time believing that forgiveness is a fact, because justice is logical. Grace is illogical. It just doesn't make mathematical sense. Back in the 1880s in Newark, Ohio, there was a man named Neil Johnston. Johnston was known as a good man, but he had a bad temper. One day he gets into an argument with his neighbor. The argument was over a property line. It was a property line dispute. He turns into a fight, and Johnston kills his neighbor in the fight. He gets a life sentence. And that was back in the days when life meant life. Each month, his family makes the journey, and they come and they visit Neil. And over the years, Johnston is truly remorseful. Everybody can tell. He's remorseful for his actions, and he gains the respect of both the inmates and the prison officials. And back then in Ohio, it was the custom of the state that each Christmas, the governor of Ohio would release one prisoner upon the recommendation of the warden. Of course, those serving life were really never considered. But on that Christmas morning in the 1880s, 12 years from the time of the murder, all of the inmates quietly file into a room, and in silence they anticipate the announcement of who will be freed. The warden says the name, Neil Johnston. But there's no response. The warden says again, Neil Johnston, would you come to the front? Nobody steps forward. The warden began walking through the rows, and he's looking for Johnston until he finds a man on his knees over there leaning up against the wall, sobbing. And it's Neil Johnston. And he's repeating one phrase over and over and over. There must be some mistake. There must be some mistake. And the warden puts his hand on his shoulder and graciously says, there is no mistake, Neil. The pardon is real. When I look at my life and I see my sin, and when I look at the cross of Christ and I see the gap between those two, I see that forgiveness, I almost think there must be some mistake. It seems so unbelievable, so extravagant. But then my Savior, Jesus, says, Doug, there's no mistake. The pardon is real. This process toward forgiveness, it starts with understanding just how severe your sin really is. And then it goes to the place where you understand that God's grace is so great. Tim Keller has a quote. He said, if you were 100 times worse than you are, your sins would still be no match for God's mercy. If you were 100 times worse than you are, your sins would be no match for the mercy of God. Understand the severity of my sin, accept the greatness of God's grace. Then and only then will I ever be able to forgive others. Then and only then, that's the third phase, will I ever be able to forgive others. The obvious villain in this story is a stingy and unmerciful servant. Forgiven so much, but he refuses to give even a fraction of that mercy to the one who owes him. Verse 28, he owed silver coins, 100 of them, just over 3 months of daily labor. It's like peanuts compared to 10,000 bags of gold. It's insignificant compared to the forgiven debt. And so the parable's theme is simply this. Since God is willing to forgive us, we should be willing to forgive others. I must realize the severity of my sin to accept the greatness of God's grace, and only then will I ever be able to forgive others. Only then. I'm going to pause and ask you how you're doing the math today. What standard of forgiveness are you inclined to follow? Are you refusing to forgive something? Are you walking around holding on to something against somebody that you've been walking around carrying for a long time? I'm here to tell you that that's too heavy a burden for you to carry. What do you need to let go of today? Or are you at a place in your life where you are willing to let go so much that other people around you would say, why aren't you letting that bother you? Are you shattering every human standard and forgiving others recklessly and lavishly? The challenge of Jesus is to do the math the way of Jesus. And it's no isolated teaching in Scripture. It's the way of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus is really, really clear. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and it's a big but, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You see, unforgiveness is like an acid that destroys relationships. But forgiveness is that ointment that brings healing to our lives. It was Anne Lamott, I think, that said that refusing to forgive others is like you eating rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. How ludicrous is that? Doesn't work that way. A forgiving spirit is not only something that God wants for us individually. God wants something collectively for us as well. Sometimes churches hang on to things they need to let go of. The problem of unforgiveness plagues churches. People won't speak because of some past disagreement. They sit on the opposite sides. They just kind of don't make eye contact and act like they never see each other. People look down at their nose and say, but you know what? I remember she got pregnant when, or he had that affair back then. They hadn't had a job in 6 months. She used to drink too much. He's been divorced. The calling of Jesus is to do the math Jesus' way. And so I think we all need some tutoring in math, individually and collectively. God has given us a second chance. Let's do the same for each other. And so what Jesus says is the forgiven must be forgiving. And he concludes with this judge sending the unmerciful servant to be tortured with these sobering words in Matthew 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Our choice, your option, my option, forgive or forfeit. Forgive each other or forfeit the forgiveness that God wants to give us. Are you aware of the severity of your sin? Do you realize how great the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God is? Are you living in the freedom of forgiveness? The good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that you can experience through the cross a baptism of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the forgiveness of sins can be upon you and that you can have God's Holy Spirit living within you to live and offer that same forgiveness of others. Let's stand right now and sing a song. The leaders of this church I've known just for a few months, but I know they care for this church, they love this church, and they would love to help you on this path to forgiveness with Jesus maybe for the very first time or with each other in reconciling relationships. Let's sing together.